God is moving not just in the community of faith, but he's moving the community of faith out into the city. He's moving beyond the walls of a house of worship, and he's moving into houses. He's moving through hearts and relationships through people. So here's a quick recap of Acts 1 through 5. I'll get you caught up in our series. Acts 1, you will be immersed by the Holy Spirit. As a person of faith who's following Jesus, this is absolute how God wants to work with you. You will be immersed. 2, it says you will be my witnesses. So it's not just to become a container of all of God for yourself. It's to be somebody who witnesses to the goodness of God and his life and his faithfulness. Then we got into Acts 2. There's a communal encounter of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What it means is the Holy Spirit fell on a place that lots of people were gathered, which is so helpful because then it's tested and it's discerned in community to verify an act of God. And then that community moves out into the streets where it's then experienced by people who were not in that place but benefited from that place. A communal experience of the Holy Spirit. And then we get to Acts 2, 42 through 47. And here it is. Our mission is more and better disciples of Jesus. And here's the biblical framing for that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We, as followers of Jesus, commit to a way of life that is better discipleship. It's not minimized, it's not limited, it's not contained. It's saying, God, expand who you are in my life. And then there's practices, spending time with other believers, sharing meals, communion, worship, scripture, regular and ongoing, day to day, week to week, better discipleship. And the Lord will add the more. And the Lord added to their number because God's heart is the rescue of all, every tribe, tongue, and nation. Acts 3, here's my encouragement. Let me go read it. But give what you have. Give from what you have and stop waiting for what you do not have to jumpstart your giving. Oh God, if you would just give me this thing I don't have, then I would give. That's not what Acts 3 tells us. Acts 3 says, don't worry about what you lack. Operate with what you already have. Go check it out. It's a cool story of healing. Acts 4. I was so encouraged. I was having to do a recap, right? I had to recap myself. In Acts 4, we get another communal encounter of the Holy Spirit. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So we don't just get the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts 2. We get it again in Acts 4, and we're going to see it continue through like the rest of the book and the story. And what we're going to see today is this question I'm going to present to all of us. Are we satisfied with how filled we've been by the Holy Spirit, or do we need to ask for more? It's not just a one-time deal, one and done. Acts 5, here's the good news. Suffering is unavoidable. You're like, couldn't we skip that part of the recap, Kurt? Suffering is unavoidable. It is in the story for every follower of Jesus. Suffering is real. Acts 5, obedience to God is essential. As we've been asking God, how do we partner with you? How do we continue to walk in this story? We're always just grateful that God would pour out more of his Spirit in this time of corporate worship, this Sunday gathering, this place of communion and scripture and prayer and community. We believe God meets us outside of Sunday morning in other gatherings, whether it's small groups, intentional spaces. And one of those things we're going to begin next week is a Wednesday morning prayer room, a place to come as you can, stay for as long as you can, come sporadically. But there's going to be a Wednesday morning prayer room that's going to be hosted by people from our church to practice what we see in this book. To practice being in God's presence. And guess where you can find the details for that? on the Church Center app and on our website under events. If you go to events, look for a graphic that looks just like this one. And come as you can. Maybe it's just once a month. Maybe it's only one time ever. Maybe you come and stay the whole time. The people in Acts seem to orient their life towards God. Yes, for Sunday worship. But it's more than that. It's gotta capture us more than just an hour and 15 to 22 minutes, depending on how long I preach, on a Sunday morning. Did I tell you that suffering is unavoidable? Okay, just want to make sure. Jesus suffered. If we are going to be formed into his likeness, we too shall suffer. And that does not mean God is not in it. That does not mean God is not with you. It does mean that we want to be faithful to God. And we see all these things in Acts 1 through 5. So without any further ado, y'all ready for Acts 6? For me, it's page 940. I don't think that'll be quite the same for you. But here we go, Acts 6. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known, that means they would have evidence known by the community to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. Practical application of a text from a few days ago, a long time ago, to right now in the life of our local church. Right now in the life of our local church, we are on a mission like they were on a mission to see more and better discipleship to Jesus. Our mission and movement as the local church is a continuation of what I believe we are reading right here in the Bible, in the scriptures. In that time, they were growing. There was an increasing number. Do you know what happens when something increases in number? There are more humans. Do you know what happens if there are more humans? There's more imperfection. Sorry. There's more need. The need increases. It doesn't become less needy as more people show up. And the other beautiful thing is there's more opportunity. There's opportunities for new ministries to get started and for people to be cared for and for the poor to be served and for people to be called into participating in the life of a local community. It was just a couple weeks ago, we had our membership class and we had 23 new members say, "Hey, this is where God's called me. We want to be a part of what God's doing." We were welcoming people for the first time to a local church. And we were seeing increased ministry needs at the elementary school that we partner with. And what we should see is, in that moment, it can't be the few just carrying more and carrying more and carrying more. It becomes a faithfulness of the whole community to each carry our part. But please don't miss what it says. They were looking for people full of the Spirit, so we never do it in our own strength. And full of wisdom, meaning we're yielding our human authority to the authority of God. And I just want to say, this is the better discipleship we want to see in the life of the vineyard. You are being called into God's story. And if you're early, it might be saying, "Hey, I want to grow in someone who is known to be full of the Spirit. I want to grow as someone who's known to be wise." Because that will be a blessing to the people around you. And guess what? It will be a blessing to your own life. So I'm just trying to say, we're not just reading a book that happened back then. We are living in it right now. Right now. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon. I feel like I just said that wrong. Do you ever do that? Do you ever read the names and think, "I just offended that person because I didn't say their name right"? Little Bible trick. If you're reading the Bible and you're not sure how to say their name, just do this. Also P, P, N, T, P, and N from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. It'll get you through. It's all good. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, so the word of God spread. Guys, this is such good news. This should encourage the church today. We live in a time where things go viral, things spread, but look, that has always been God's story. He has always managed to do it. He did it before social media. I think he can do it now. He always did it with and through people who humbled themselves into his authority and his leadership. We can do it now. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Here it is. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. There is so much here. Please read it this week. Just spend time. Go, God, what would you want to say to me? What would you want to say? I mean, I just read the first 10 verses. It's longer than that. Let me just tell you an overarching thing that I think is unavoidable, that we have to figure out how to let God go to work on us. It's more and better discipleship. God is passionate about people knowing him. He is increasing the number of people who have experienced his resurrection power, his transforming power, his life. God is more passionate about the world than any of us. He came to rescue and save all the nations. Amen? How do I know that? Because you read the end of the story, and it's every tribe, tongue, and nation are bowing before the maker of heaven and earth, worshiping in every tribe, tongue, and language, because he is worthy so that all creation would be restored to him. That's how it ends, folks. It's good news. So that's what he's always aiming for, and he's longing for you to be called home to him. And we see that the number of people increase very slowly. No, in the Acts it says rapidly. Rapidly. Maybe so in our day and time. God pursues and produces the increase. Will you let him produce the increase of his kingdom in your life, in your mind, in your heart, in your work? That is better discipleship. God, I don't think you're done with me. For all the good things I've experienced from you, would you do more? Would you increase your heart in my heart? Would you increase your mind in my mind? Would you increase your surrender in me? Would you increase your faithfulness in me? God wants to produce an increase of his authority and his kingdom, and he's asking, would you let it happen in you? We get to then pursue surrender to better obedience, better discipleship, to humble ourselves to God. I love this in Acts 6:6-7. It says, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I was thinking about this, like, what does that mean for the church? What it means is God wants to empower you to serve in his story. It's not just a faith that's like, I'm going to go to church and receive, you know, a good thing and be encouraged, which we all should. But what he wants is to do a work in us that we would then step forward and say, God, use me. I want to be used by you to serve those around me. I want to be used by you to see your word spread rapidly. I just don't think we can avoid that part of the text. Like, if you're someone who's full of the Spirit and you're growing in wisdom, God wants to call you into his story to care for the church that is growing. We are called to serve, but it's always empowered by the Spirit. Here's the thing. In your natural power, you can get some stuff done. You actually can't. God made you in his image. There's a reality that you have some measure of resource. And you can do it in your own strength, and you can do it in your own wisdom, and people will think you're awesome. I just think that leaves a lot to be desired, because God says, hey, I actually want to do this with you, and I want to pour the fullness of my spirit into you, where we can do more together than you ever imagined. We can do more together than you ever imagined. Serving others makes room for more. Serving others is an opportunity for better discipleship. Just listen to this description. I'm gonna read what the scriptures say about Stephen, and then I'm going to ask you a follow-up question. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Is that how you feel like people would describe you? Full of God's grace and power, who does wonderful signs and wonders, performs signs and wonders. By some of the looks I get the privilege to see, some of you are like, nah, I don't think so. Not so much, Kurt. God has more for us than. There's more. Are we even like asking for it? Do we just go, oh, that was Stephen? That was just Jesus, Kurt. But like, think about all the people in the scriptures. What he's looking for are willing, surrendered lives. Because that's who Jesus is. He humbled himself and emptied himself and made himself nothing. But we live in a culture that tells you to make yourself something. Make yourself something. And God's saying, look, let me make you fully who I created you to be. Let me fill you fully with who I am so you can be fully free. You can see signs and wonders performed in your home, on your street, at restaurants, at your workplace, because it is who God is, and it's what he's always been interested to do. Now, the problem is opposition is real, and I've got to work real quick. Can I just email you my notes? Is that okay? Because you're not going to get to hear but a fraction of them. Opposition is real. I think one of the greatest schemes of the enemy to people of faith is you believe if I follow Jesus, it should all of a sudden get easy. If I'm following Jesus, if I'm in God's will, then there shouldn't be any struggle. There shouldn't be any opposition. This text tells us the exact opposite. If you are walking in the way of Christ, you will experience opposition. There is a real enemy opposed to the kingdom of God. There is a real adversary who is not interested in you walking in truth. When Jesus teaches us to pray, we pray this every week, and it's easy to miss. We pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray oftentimes when we receive communion, and it's this: lead me not into temptation. What does that mean? There is temptation you could be led into. There is real temptation you and I can regularly be led into, and Jesus never leads you into. Who would? Who leads us into temptation? Our flesh, not yielded to God, or the kingdom of darkness, which is led by what is called Satan, the deceiver, the accuser of all the saints. So Jesus said, I need you to be aware of this. Temptation is real. Opposition is real. And when we pray, do not lead me into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. What does that mean? Evil is real. Evil is available. Evil is an option for you and me. You know what? You never need hurt. But here's the problem. I'm going to tell you a quick discipleship thing, and then we're going to try to see about application in like 7 minutes. I was recently being prayed for. In this book, we see people lay their hands and pray on them and commission them into the story. So at the end of our service, we regularly have people available to pray. And they ask, can I put a hand on their shoulder? That's because it says so in Acts. They laid hands on them and they prayed for the Holy Spirit. And they prayed for God to do the work in them. I was getting prayer, and I was sharing with this group, here's where I've been struggling. I have this narrative in my mind, which is, it all depends on me. Anybody ever feel that way? You are a responsible type of human. It all depends on me.
And in that moment, they said, that's a lie. And I went, you're right.
It is a temptation to believe it all depends on me. What about you? Like, this church, all depends on me, is a lie. Because it excludes God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from what they do in this church. It excludes all of the believers who are in this church. Do y'all see how this works? But do you know how easy it is to believe something like that?
Because it sounds so true. I'm just being responsible. I'm just being a good leader.
I'm just being a good pastor. I am believing a lie. Because God would look at me and go, Kurt, it doesn't all depend on you. It depends on me. Will you be filled with me? Will you listen to me? Will you obey me? So then apply that to your life. Where in your life do you operate as though it actually is about you when God's saying, let it be about me? When you could go, this decision in our money, this decision in our marriage, this moment that I'm being tempted to believe something, maybe I need to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill me so that this moment, the description as it applies to me is Kurt is full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, which are all from God. Are y'all tracking? I'm getting some looks. Like, either people are really going, oh man, you're in my business. Or I'm just not connecting the dots well in my communication today. So here's what I want to do. I want us to ask really thoughtfully, what would happen in your life if the primary thing that described you was you were full of the Holy Spirit? What would that actually look like? It's a nice phrase. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Pick leaders who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. But what does that actually mean? Here's what I think. It always starts with surrender. God has access. I can't be full of God if I don't give God access. If I don't surrender to God's authority, no matter how much of God I have, it doesn't matter because I continue to be over God. God, I tell you what I need. God, I tell you what I do. I'm dictating to God. Therefore, who is operating as God in my life? Do y'all see that? So it starts with surrender. Okay? Surrender my pride. Surrender my control. Surrender my way. Surrender my knowing best. Then it is letting faith operate. Here's what I mean. The Spirit, in John 16, says the Spirit will lead you and guide you into truth. The Spirit will glorify Jesus. The Spirit will provide peace and joy and hope. The Spirit will convict us of sin and righteousness. The Spirit is noticed by its fruit. Here's its fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, which is long-suffering. Not to pick on marriage. That's how relationships make it, long-suffering. You can't suffer long without the Spirit. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which is self-restraint. You restrain yourself so God can get forward. God can move. We have to let the Spirit have authority in our thoughts and emotions. In our thoughts and emotions. The Spirit speaks to us about truth, and the Spirit meets us in the needs of our life to produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It then goes from our thoughts and our emotions into our beliefs and convictions, which have to show up in our actions. See, this whole journey of surrendering to Jesus has to show up in our actions. So it's like, look at the actions of our life. We need the Spirit to empower us to put into practice what is true, to put into practice things that bear good fruit. It's not willpower, it's wisdom. It's not willpower, it's worship. It's not willpower, it's welcoming God. It's not willpower. It is surrender to then welcome God, to surrender to worship God, to surrender to God's wisdom. Okay? So we're making conscious, here's what makes this so hard. We are making conscious and subconscious decisions all the time about how and when and why we do this. It all depends on me. It sounds so wise.
But now that I say it out loud in front of a room of people, I'm like, well, that's kind of silly. But it was forming the actions of my life. This is true of all of us. So what we need is the Spirit to fill us so we can get freedom. What Alan said at communion, I think, is absolutely right. It is freedom that God wants from us.
And he wants freedom in our conscious and subconscious work because he has saturated all of us. When we welcome God into any aspect of our lives, it's that we have to choose to be aware enough to acknowledge, I need help.
God, I need you. I need you. Every day I need you. Every moment I need you. My financial decisions and my future need you. My marriage, if your marriage needs God. If you have little ones, kids that you're taking care of, you are in a parental role. If you are a spiritual parent, all of that needs God. How many of you have to work at least 5 hours a week? God, yeah, we need God. That's it. Think about this. I love that y'all come to church. I want you to come every week and bring all your friends. But here's my deal. If we can come worship for 1 hour and 15 minutes in this place of the community, and then we don't worship in the 40-plus hours we work, we are deficient. And we are being crushed by this world because you are at work missing out on what could become 40 hours of worship, 40 hours of wisdom of God, 40 hours of being filled with the Spirit for whatever the call of your life is, even if you're working at home, and I would say especially if you're working.
We don't want to put boundaries around where God is allowed to have access and where God is allowed to work. This story in Acts 6 says they were full of the Holy Spirit. God had access to everything. Everything. We have to be aware, so it moves us to invite God more close. Invitation allows our hearts to have humility, to say, God, come have your way. And as we welcome God close, God begins to give us ways to put his truth into practice. To put his words into action. And the way we can check on this is the fruit. So just right now, think about your work, where you work.
Does it feel like the fruit of the Spirit is showing up a lot? Think about how you are behind the wheel. The fruit of the Spirit is anger. And rage and hate. If it shows up in any part of your life, it is that one, you need to be aware. How are you doing with the primary relationships in your life? What does that say? What is the truth? Here's the thing, we like to manage the surface. The entire work of the Spirit is to go deeper, to get down to the roots, so that the roots. This is a good preaching moment, right? The roots are producing the fruits. And if that's the one thing you're ever going to produce. The roots produce the fruits. Jesus in Luke says, let me tell you what it's like. You hear my words and you put them into practice. The person who does that is like the builder who digs down deep, builds on the foundation and not the shape. This week, I want you to pay attention to the fruit of your thoughts, the fruit of your emotions, the fruit of your work, the fruit of your relationships. Become more aware and then ask, does this look and feel like being full of the Spirit? That is what God wants.